Lord God, that is exactly what we're here for this morning. To be overwhelmed by your glorious presence. In our world, in our time, we've forgotten the meaning of the word glory. It is tied with power, with splendor, with majesty, with might, the capacity to absolutely obliterate one's enemies, to be able to wade through the day with such power that everything else cowers in the mere presence of it. That is glory. I pray, Lord God, that we would not simply feel warm fuzzies in your presence, but that we would be reminded that you are the Almighty God. And that there would be fear in our lives, for it is you who is at work within us. And Lord God, that we would take seriously the concept that you make so clear in the Scriptures, that you are other, and that you have chosen to come near to us. Help us to not take it for granted. Help us to not so casually speak of the glory of God. Remind us, Lord God, of our frailty. Remind us of our weakness. Remind us of our limitations. And then obliterate them with your glory. I ask these things in your name, the name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. You may be seated. If you would, grab your Bibles and turn to the book of Joshua, chapter 4. Joshua, chapter 4. We are doing another two-part series. We finished hell? No, we finished that one. So now we're on to another one that's called, very happily, Be Very Afraid. So I was like, be afraid, be very afraid. And we're looking at this first sermon, the aspect of God that is His all-powerful reality. And so in the book of Joshua, chapter 4, where we're coming into is Moses, the great leader of the Israelites, led him through the wilderness for 40 years, performed all kinds of miracles, you know, splitting the rock and having water come out, splitting the Red Seas, doing all these different things. And the Israelites were impressed by him because God used him powerfully and mightily in ways that were miraculous. And so they'd gotten used to Moses as a leader. And then Joshua has to take over. I have often told people that it's far easier as a pastor to come after a poor pastor, somebody who couldn't preach their way out of a wet paper sack, that was not very good about maintaining office hours, that forgot to return phone calls, that didn't seem to really care about the community. It's always easy to come in after one of those, because then it's like anything you do is just, oh, that's wonderful. It's very hard to follow a leader that did a great job. And Joshua was scared. In fact, we find chapter 4 is kind of in the context of God coming to Joshua and repeatedly telling him four different times, I believe, in chapter 2, be strong and of good courage, for the Lord your God is with you. And so in the midst of that context, now they come up against a barrier, an obstacle, because they're supposed to enter the promised land, and God's promised to give it to them, and they have to go around defeating all these entrenched armies that are strong and powerful with great fortifications and all this other aspect, but yet they come up against the Jordan River at flood stage. It's a river at flood stage, and it's impossible to cross. I mean, this is well before the days of massive suspension bridges. This is before any of that. You had to walk through the water, and so you had to find a ford you could cross, but at flood stage, good luck, buddy. The Jordan River was at such a raging torrent. It's used in the book of Job, chapter 40, verse 15. I'm not good at remembering numbers. But it talks about an animal, the behemoth, who is so powerful it can actually withstand the raging torrent of the Jordan at flood stage. And this animal is described as having a tail like a cedar tree and legs of bronze that are just absolutely massive. And in fact, if you look at it, the animal that we're aware of in the fossil record that most closely represents or figures in with the description of the behemoth is what we call the brachiosaur. You might have incorrectly been told it was a brontosaurus when you were a kid. Apparently, the brontosaurus never existed. It was two different dinosaurs that were pieced together. But a brachiosaur, something that looks somewhat like a brontosaurus, a massive animal with a tail like a cedar tree. And so it was able to withstand the Jordan River at flood stage. And that was what was so distinct about that animal. There is no way the Israelites can cross this river without getting swept downstream. And this is their first obstacle before they ever have to face the walls of Jericho or the mighty armies that are entrenched in the land. So chapter 4 begins, when the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priests are standing, and carry them over with you and put them down at the place where you stay tonight. Now this is after they crossed the Jordan River. How did they do it, you may ask? Well, it's very simple. God told Joshua to have the priests that carried the Ark of the Covenant go in front of the nation and to stand in the Jordan River at flood stage. Okay. And the priest, the cool thing about this story is he doesn't part the waters or back up the waters of the Jordan at flood stage ahead of time. He waits until the priest actually steps in. And then he backs up the waters, and then they're able to cross the river at flood stage. And so what happens is God miraculously causes the waters to part, much like he did with the Red Sea. But this is a bigger miracle, because the Red Sea was more a miracle of timing, because the arms of the Red Sea, every once in a great while, with a strong wind, will actually recede enough you could cross across that gulf. The Jordan River at flood stage? That's like making an axe head float in water. That's just crazy talk. And that's what God does through Joshua. And so the priests are there standing in the middle of the river while this entire nation walks through hurriedly. And Joshua says, go back and pick up a stone, each one of you, each representative of the 12 tribes, from the middle of the river where the priests were standing, and we'll make a cairn, if you will, to memorialize the event. So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and said to them, go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, what do these stones mean? Tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever. So the Israelites did as Joshua commanded them. They took 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, as the Lord had told Joshua, and they carried them over with them to their camp where they put them down. Joshua set up the 12 stones that had been in the middle of the Jordan at the spot where the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant had stood, and there they are to this day. Now, I don't know about you, but I always think about the guys that had to go pick up the stones. Were they trying to compete with each other so their tribe had the biggest stone? Or was one of them more like maybe me and goes over there and says, yeah, I guess that counts as a stone. I don't know. I just always think those things. Now, the priests who carried the ark remained standing in the middle of the Jordan until everything the Lord had commanded Joshua was done by the people, just as Moses had directed Joshua. The people hurried over, and as soon as all of them had crossed, the ark of the Lord and the priests came to the other side while the people watched. The men of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh crossed over ready for battle in front of the Israelites as Moses had directed them. Whether or not you remember this, these tribes got their inheritance for their people on the other side of the Jordan River on condition that their men, their fighting men, would go with the rest of Israel to conquer the Promised Land. So that's what they're doing. About 40,000 armed for battle crossed over before the Lord to the plains of Jericho for war. That day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they stood in awe of him all the days of his life, just as they had stood in awe of Moses. Then the Lord said to Joshua, command the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant law to come up out of the Jordan. So Joshua commanded the priests, come up out of the Jordan. And the priests came up out of the river carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. No sooner had they set their feet on dry ground than the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and ran at flood stage as before. On the 10th day of the first month, the people went up from the Jordan and camped at Gilgal on the eastern border of Jericho. And Joshua set up at Gilgal the 12 stones they had taken out of the Jordan. He said to the Israelites, in the future, when your descendants ask their parents, what do these stones mean? Tell them, Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground, for the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan what he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we had crossed over. He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful and so that you might always fear the Lord your God. Lord, help us to understand the context of this passage. Help us to apply it to our context today. I pray that we would learn how to be obedient to you no matter what it is that we're facing. I ask these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. The Jordan River at flood stage is something that no human being could have withstood. We couldn't. I don't care how, even if you were Goliath, you wouldn't have been able to stand in that river. It would have washed you completely downstream. I watched this nature documentary the other day of a moose crossing a river at flood stage. It was able to cross over, the mother was, but she struggled quite a bit, and her yearling calf was trying to follow her on the way back to calving grounds because this moose mother was pregnant once again and trying to distance itself from her older calf. And the calf could not make it. It was being swept downstream, and finally it got its footing enough to go back to the other side, the side from whence it had came. Unfortunately, in the documentary, that calf was so weakened and it got separated from the rest of the herd that a brown bear, well, not a brown bear, a brown-colored black bear was able to make a snack of it the next day. It was unable to cross the river. In much the same way, yeah, you ought to watch nature documentaries. It'll cure whatever Disney fascination you have with what nature is like at all. It was also showing sparhawks coming down and killing ducks and those kinds of things. It's a great nature documentary. I digress. Human beings can't cross the Jordan River at flood stage. We just can't. We're not strong enough. One of the first points you need to know about this passage, very simply, is that God is stronger than me. And for all you grammar Nazis out there, yes, I know it's stronger than I, but unless you say stronger than I am, it just sounds kind of silly. God is stronger than I. You now sound like you should be a professor somewhere with other patches on your elbows of your jackets. God is stronger than me. So whatever it is that seems overwhelming, impossible, unable to be overcome, something that is a barrier to your future victory, something that you're unable to see your way through, over, or around, is really not that big of a deal for God. In fact, the same passage in Job that describes the behemoth, which is able to stand in the Jordan River at flood stage, it says, but its maker is able to come at him with his sword. In many ways, simply stating that even the most mighty of creatures that God has ever made is no match for the maker of them. Whatever it is that is facing you that's stronger than you is nothing compared to God. So in many ways, I asked, it was fascinating because in CSB this past week, we looked at Matthew chapter 10, 28 and following, where it says to not be afraid of those who can kill the body only, but be afraid of he who can kill both body and soul by sending you to hell. And that's not talking about Satan, that's talking about God. And we're talking about this in the context. I'm trying to help Adam Rowe, who's there with me and Caleb, to figure this out. And I asked him, who was the best football player on his team? And humbly he said, somebody. I said, no, really, who scored the most touchdowns? And he said, I did. Who was the hardest person to tackle when they had the ball? Me. I said, so you were the best football player on your team? He goes, I guess. I said, now how awesome was that? And he kind of smiled, and he kind of got that look on his face like he was proud of himself. I go, that's awesome, isn't it? And he goes, yeah, it felt really good. And I said, unless you're on the other team. You see, Israel defeated the most powerful army in the world with God's help simply by crossing the Red Sea. Pharaoh's army tried to come after him, and the vanguard of his army was swallowed up. And this story spread. And the people of the Promised Land knew that their land had been promised to the Israelites by this God who destroyed the largest, most powerful army in the world at that time. Far stronger than Israel. But they're on the other side of the Jordan River, and they're not going to be able to get across. And then next day, they're encamped at Gilgal on your eastern borders. And if you're Jericho, you are terrified. Not because of Israel. You've got massive stone walls that that army certainly can't scale, they can't come over, they can't defeat. Chariots, two abreast, I believe it was able to go around on top of this wall surrounding the city of Jericho. You're not scared of Israel. You have no fear of Israel whatsoever. In fact, we know this because the temple prostitute, Rahab, who harbors the spies that Joshua sends, confesses to them that everyone is terrified of the best player on their team. Because they can't stop God. And so Rahab, because of her fear, decides, I'm going to switch teams. I want to be on your team. So she hides the spies, misleads her sovereign king, what you would call treason. And the spies get back to Joshua. She hangs the scarlet cord outside of her window, and her and all her family are saved because of her faith in Yahweh, her faith in God. Can you imagine that? Don't worry, we've got some time. We've got at least until the floodwaters recede. We can amass our forces. We can try to get a game plan together. Oh, wait a minute. My messenger is running in. What do you have to say? They're in Gilgal. They're knocking on our door. They're right there. How? Their God dried up the river for them. Do you know how defeating that would be? It doesn't matter how thick your wall is. It doesn't matter how sharp your spear is. It doesn't matter what natural barricades or boundaries are in their way, because they don't fight fair. You don't have to just fight Israel. You got to fight their God. And he is apparently stronger than our God because he destroyed the Jordan River. He's stronger than the Egyptian gods. He proved that, but what are we going to do? And you know, hopelessness. Oftentimes when we focus on the power of God, we see it as a very good thing. And we rejoice in it. We actually take glory in it, much like I'm sure the Cuba youth rebels of, I can't remember if it's midgets, ponies, or peewees, or whatever. They named them all very small names, and I have no idea which one is which. I'm sure you guys all can keep that straight. I'm like, just call them small, medium, and large, and we can know which one we're talking about. I mean, that's all small. What's smaller, a midget or a peewee? I don't know. I really don't know. And a pony, it's just a small horse. But that should be the biggest, because a horse is bigger than... Anyway, whatever team that he was on, I'm sure they took great pride in Adam absolutely obliterating the defense and scoring his fourth touchdown of the game. God is stronger than I am, or he's stronger than me. Whatever it is that you are afraid of or you are facing, your obstacle, it could be financial, relational, occupational, it could be emotional, facing the bouts of depression that overwhelms you like a river at flood stage. Whatever it is that you're facing, know that God's stronger than you are, and so it's not that big of a deal to him. And if he wants you to cross it, you're going to get across. You have to be willing to, number one, submit to his will and step into the river at flood stage if he calls you so to do. In a very related fashion, not only is he stronger than I am, he's stronger than what I fear. In many ways, for the Israelites, it would have been trying to cross the Jordan River potentially, or more likely they felt like they were safe for now because they didn't have to go into battle until the river receded. It could very well have been this land full of giants that the earlier spies had come back with a report of. These guys are huge. They make us look like small little boys in our own eyes. It could have been the armies amassed. It could have been the walls they had to conquer. It could have been the years of war that was facing them in order to conquer this whole territory. One of the things we love about superheroes in this culture is the fact that they are not only stronger than we are, but they're stronger than whatever it is that we can think of that we could be afraid of. You see, because the reality is that we're rather frail creatures. It takes a very, very microscopic virus, and we're down for the count. And even if we manage to survive all of those kinds of illnesses and accidents and injuries and all those things, then 120 years shall be their span. You're not getting out of this thing alive. And there's lots of ways to die. I mean, it's just the way that that is. And if you haven't gotten connection with that fear yet, then have a child and be responsible for their safety and well-being, and you're holding them, and it's like, I'm scared I might hurt it. We fear maybe sometimes not just for ourselves, but for those that we care about. God's stronger than what you're afraid of. He's stronger than our own lack of discipline. He's stronger than our own temptation. And many times the failure is that instead of following the marching orders of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we rush in to take on Jericho. And we go right into the Jordan River and we're drowned. Why? We don't wait upon the Lord. We don't go when he says go. We don't stop when he says stop. There were 40 years they were supposed to wander through the wilderness as punishment.